About 5 months ago, the name of Harold Camping was regularly in the news. And at that time, we did mention his name to you. Do you remember him? He was a man who said that the Lord Jesus Christ would come back to earth on May the 21st of this year. Well, you know what happened. He didn't come back. And so, Harold Camping, with egg all on his face, you know, well, I guess I've made a miscalculation. It really should be October the 21st. Well, today is October the 21st. Nothing has happened. So we would conclude that Harold Camping really is a false prophet. Looking at the internet, typing in the name Harold Camping, quite an interesting exercise since, you know, 2 days ago. I did some research, especially yesterday, because I wanted to wait till the 21st of October was completely passed, and including in places like Hawaii. You know, they couldn't say, oh, but what about the 21st in Hawaii? Well, that's all passed now. And now they're saying 2012. Not that Harold Camping is saying that, but you know, there's that movie on 2012, and you know, there's other predictions. So now people are saying 2012. Well, the Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. We read the whole chapter here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But just to read two verses. 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's as far as we will read here for right now. But as we look at this matter of the second coming of Christ, we should also note the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's interesting, because that might raise the question, you know, when Jesus says, my Father only, you mean Jesus himself did not know? I thought Jesus knew all things. Good question. But Jesus, in his human nature, as he was here on this earth, voluntarily gave up some knowledge, including that knowledge of when he would return. And so it is only the Father that knows when Jesus is coming again. And you know, if Jesus says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, who does Harold Camping think that he is and can predict the day? Jesus said, no man knows. Harold Camping says, but I know. Well, he's wrong. He cannot know. And there have been others, by the way. He's not the only one, but since we just passed the 21st of October, I thought I would remind you of that. But as we look at this passage here, and using these words, let no man deceive you, as the title of this message, I want you to actually go back to verse 2 before we look at verse 3 and 4, because our consideration will be primarily these verses here. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul mentions a spurious letter. Now, the word spurious, I guess I could have used a simpler word, a false letter. Because that's what the word really means, a false letter. And Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto you, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he says there is a letter asked from us, pretending to be from Paul. Now that letter dealt with the second coming of Christ. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians both talk a great deal about the second coming of Christ. If you look, for instance, at 1st Thessalonians, Paul there gave the believers some details about the Lord's second coming. The second coming is mentioned in every one of the five chapters in 1st Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven. In chapter 2, it is verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So there again a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, it is verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So again, a reference to the coming. In chapter 4, it's a whole section, 13 to 18, but the key section to look at really, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there again a reference to the coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven. Chapter 5, he talks about the second coming of Christ in the beginning of the chapter. We'll come back to that later. And then towards the end of the chapter, he also makes a reference in verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there again, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions it in every one of the chapters. The order is given very clearly in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the verses he read. You know, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There will be a shout. There will be the voice of the archangel. There will be the trump of God. Paul, in writing the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, talks also about the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And so here too, that the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, you know, sometimes I picture this in my mind, being at a Christian cemetery on that day. And when that happens, to see the dead in Christ rising. But then it's not just a question of standing there and seeing them go up, and this is only an imaginary picture, because in actuality I don't think we will be able to see them go up. But then he says, then we which are alive and remain, so those that will be alive on earth at the time of the rapture, they will be caught up together with them, with those that have gone first, to meet the Lord in the air. So what you see then, the picture that Paul gives here is the dead in Christ shall rise first. The graves will open. The believers who have died will ascend into heaven. The believers who are alive on earth at that time will then also go up. And, you know, the one goes first, the other one follows, and we will all meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Beautiful picture there. But when will it be? Well, we don't know. Jesus said, that day and hour knoweth no man. In the opening verses of chapter 5, it makes it again clear that we don't know. 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the day when Christ comes again, so cometh as a thief in the night. The thief is not going to knock on your door and say, "I'm a thief, can I come in?" At least I've never heard of a thief doing that. Maybe you have, but I have. He's not going to announce that he's going to be there. So, when they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, and the children of the day, who are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore it says, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So that's what we are told to do. Let us watch. Let's be alert. Let's be sober for that day. The same as you want to be on the alert for that thief in the night, you want to make sure that your houses are locked. You know, the windows have locks on them. If you have alarms, you turn them on. You know, we do all that because we never know when the thief may come. I was told that our neighbors had a break-in. And I've noticed that since then, they've put in security cameras, well, at least one that I can see from our house. They've put in a new gate. You know, they've done a lot of things to increase their security. Maybe they should have done it before they got broken in. But they were concerned. Now they are really concerned because of the break-in. But you know, the thief didn't say, "I'm going to come on such and such a day. If you want to put in an alarm, you better do it first." He doesn't tell you when. And so it is with the coming of Christ. It will be at a time when it is least expected. And so Paul wrote about the second coming of Christ in his first epistle to the church in Thessalonica. But the problem was they were still not sure. They were still confused about it. And so, the Apostle Paul then, in 2 Thessalonians, decides that he needs to write some more, to give a little bit more detail. I thought I'd given you enough detail, enough that you know, but since you are confused about it, we'd better give you some more information. And this was in part due to the fact that there was that letter, that spurious letter, that false letter, that pretended to be from Paul, but in reality was not. And so because of that letter, some of the believers thought that the day of the Lord had already come. That's what he says in verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." So that's only one of the reasons. So he said, you know, there may be a troubling spirit there. There may be words that people say. There's this letter pretending to be from me, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That it actually is at hand might seem like it is coming soon, but the actual meaning of that it has already come. And so this is the problem there. They were confused, and they're wondering, you know, here's this letter. That was from Paul, because it says Paul there, "Hi, Paul," and he says, "The day of Christ has already come." So they were confused. So there's a danger here. You know, something that we need to note. You know, a letter as from us. And it's a reminder to us to be careful with letters. You know, sometimes people send anonymous letters. If you ever get an anonymous letter, just throw it away. Alright? The person don't have the courtesy or the courage to put their name under it. It doesn't deserve to be read or kept. So you read it, no name, throw it away. Alright? Don't you ever write any letters that are anonymous. Alright? So that would be a second point. You know, so don't ever write any anonymous letter. If you write a letter, be man enough or woman enough to put your name under it. And if you get a letter, and this could sometimes be email, that just doesn't sound right, you better find out to be sure it was really sent by that person. Because, you know, I'm not sure about you, but from time to time I get an email from someone who says, oh, so-and-so has emailed me. Just got one this past week. You know, somebody that I've known for about 50 years. When I was first got to meet this person, when I was a student in Bible college at Bob Jones University, and I said, oh, look, they've written me. And then I opened the email. Oh, to get full information, go to the following website. Yeah. And mess my computer up? No thanks. So I immediately wrote a person and said, I want you to be aware that this is happening. And they wrote a nice email back and said, yep, what's not for me? So if you get a letter that doesn't sound like it is from the person that it claims to be from, you better make sure. Check it out. Probably more prevalent these days with email, and they can send you all kinds of email. Fortunately, my computer put it in the junk file, and I was clever enough to recognize that. But I look at my junk file because sometimes the computer makes mistakes and put things in the junk file that I really should know. But be aware of that. So don't write anonymous letters, you know. Don't write letters pretending to be from somebody else. But that's what happened here. And so there was that spurious letter. And Paul said, because of that, some of you were confused. You didn't really realize the truth about the second coming of Christ. And he goes on then in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't be deceived by spirit or by word or by letter pretending to be written by me when it's really not. Because here is some more details about the second coming of Christ. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, those words of falling away are in the Greek one word. The Greek word is apostasia. That's where we get our English word apostasy. And that's why I say, you know, you're looking at this, let no man deceive you. Look out for apostasy. So, incidentally, you know, apostasy is spelled with an S, not with a C. Here's your English lesson for today. A lot of people, you know, you have democracy, that ends in C-Y, so apostasy will end it in C-Y. That is incorrect. And the reason is that it is basically a transliteration from the Greek, apostasia, which ends in S-I-A. I'm not advertising. But it ends in S-I-A, or Asia, if you prefer. All right? So it is S-Y, apostasy. Watch out, he says. That they shall not come, except there come a falling away, except there be an apostasy first. Which raises the question, what is apostasy? An apostasy is the abandoning of faith by those who have known and professed that faith. All right? Maybe I should explain that a little bit more. You know, we have the faith. The faith that was delivered unto the faith. The faith as we believe it. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again. You know, some of these key doctrines of the faith. Now, there are people that know these doctrines. They know it very well, but they do not believe these doctrines. And that's what we see today. You know, you have professors of theology, and you ask them, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Of course not. Nobody can become alive again once you're dead. That's their attitude. These people have apostatized. So we need to be aware of that. First of all, in individuals, they can become apostate by no longer believing the doctrines that the Bible teaches. But you also see it in churches, because it also refers to the church as an institution, bearing the name of Christ, but no longer abiding by the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So you see churches also as a whole departing from the faith. Individual Christians, churches, we see it for instance in the World Council of Churches, an organization started in 1948, so it's been around for a few years, but as it started out, it's World Council of Churches of Christ, but it has fallen away from the historic Christian faith. It is Christian in name, but not in actuality, not in fact, not in deed. They have turned away from the Word of God. Today, when the World Council of Churches has a meeting, they invite the Hindus, they invite the Buddhists, they invite the Muslims, they invite everybody. Come and attend our meetings. Well, they do. They're there. It's no longer a Christian organization. If you ask the people in the World Council what they believe, do you believe salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, that's not what they believe. Be kind to your neighbor. That's how you're saved, according to the World Council of Churches. No longer see salvation on a relationship of man to God, but you see it entirely on the horizontal level, man's relationship to his fellow man. Might see a liberation theology. We've got to liberate people from the oppression that they have, from the capitalists, of course. That's the teaching. So we need to be aware of that. You know, was a Dutch pastor that I got to know, Dr. Maris, pastor of the church, and he used to warn the people in his church about this. And the young people especially, our pastor's an old man, He was probably younger than I am now, but they called him an old man. And they said, Pastor, the World Council is having a meeting near The Hague. Can we go there and see? He said, all right, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, go and see for yourself. And so they went there. They attended the meetings. And they came back and said, Pastor, it is worse than what you told us. You must preach on this more often. Now, I haven't preached on it very often, but it's something that we need to be aware of. And that is the apostasy, where people depart from the faith. You see it in the World Council of Churches, but you also see it in what is known as the New Evangelical Movement. Neo-evangelical. New evangelical. We're evangelical, but we're not the old evangelical. We're new evangelicals. And so, they also are beginning to apostatize. Because, if you take, for instance, their attitude towards the Bible. Well, the Bible is the Word of God, but it really doesn't matter. That's what they say. Now, we say the Bible is the Word of God. That's the very foundation of our faith. Because if we don't have an inspired Bible, an infallible Bible, we've got nothing. But they say, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but it really doesn't matter as long as you have love. They got love for everybody except for the fundamentalists. So be careful there too, these people. They preach a so-called positive gospel. Gotta be positive. Can never say anything negative. But in doing so, they have fallen away of the area of interpreting and implementing all the counsel of God. Because that's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I have not come to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But those within the new evangelical movement, they don't want to declare all the counsel of God. They only declare maybe half or maybe three quarters, but not all of it. There are many things they will not teach. Such as, when you see unbelievers, come out from among them and be separate. as we saw some time ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them and be a sacrifice. Touch not the unclean thing. But they're touching the unclean thing. And so they also are apostatizing. And so Paul warns us. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, there's going to be an apostasy first. And we see the apostasy today. So as far as that is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ could come back anytime because the apostasy is there. But that's not the only thing that he mentions here, because Paul also mentions Antichrist. In the last part of verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, the apostasy first, and then, he says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that's the Antichrist. So verse 3 calls the Antichrist that man of sin. It calls him the son of perdition. In verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So in verse 8 he's called wicked. So here we see several names used. Book of Revelation, several other names used for the Antichrist, such as beast. Alright? But you see there. But keep this in mind regarding the Antichrist. Just as Christ was a man, Antichrist will be a man. Alright? So that's clear. By the way, the word anti can mean two things. Anti can mean against, but it can also mean in place of. Alright? So the Antichrist is opposed to or against Christ. That is one possible meaning. The other meaning of Antichrist is one who comes in the place of Christ, pretending to be, I am Christ. Alright? And that's what Paul refers to here when he says in verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Alright? So, you see that there. As God, he sits in the temple, showing himself that he is God. So what you see now is, Christ was a man, the Antichrist will be a man, as righteousness is seen in Christ, the Lord our righteousness, as Jeremiah calls him, so sin is seen in the man of sin, the Antichrist, that man of sin. And when the rapture occurs, alright, the trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and reign shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. That's the rapture. So when the rapture occurs, alright, the Antichrist will be there waiting. He is a shrewd political leader. He is waiting for his chance. Now what's going to be happening at that rapture? The rapture, all the believers will be gone from the earth. Just like that. One moment they're there, next moment they're gone. Okay. The Antichrist is going to be very happy. Because all the people who oppose him have disappeared. So that he is now able to step in and seize control of the government. And that's what happens when the Antichrist comes in there. There's chaos. Millions of people have disappeared from the earth. Chaos. We need somebody to come in to kind of control things. And so it's then that the Antichrist comes in. He sets himself up, controls things. He will come proposing a means of securing peace in the world. Don't we all want peace? Oh yes, we want peace. McGlennon, all these troublemakers are gone. Now at least we can have peace. Because these troublemakers, you know, I'm glad they're gone. Because these troublemakers are people like you and me, the Christians. They're gone. So he can now come in, and he's been given power by the 10 kings, and that's of Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. I'll just read 2 verses here. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, the Antichrist. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So they have one mind, and the power that they have, these 10 kings, they will give their power up, and they will give it to the Antichrist. And he will then rule over the entire world. So we're going to have a world government that comes into picture then. And that's why some people are concerned about things like the United Nations. You know, early in the 20th century, it was the League of Nations. And then following the Second World War, the United Nations. You know, you have these organizations. And they're working towards a world government. And then now you see the economic crisis. You look at Europe, the economic problems that they're having with the Euro, you know, Greece especially, very much in the headlines almost every day. Latest report I saw that, you know, the situation in Greece is worse than it was originally thought. You know, what's happening? Some leader is going to come in there and going to say, I'll take control. You know, and they will have a world government that's going to be set up. And that's the Antichrist. He will see that. He opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So then as a result, he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, he will possess supreme power. He will be an absolute ruler. He will think himself above the law. He doesn't have to keep the law, because he is the law. And while he thinks that he is God, he will take his place in the temple of God, showing himself as God, and will expect to be worshipped by the people. Now that's the Antichrist. Now there's one thing. There's no temple yet in Jerusalem. Okay? Because if you have been in Jerusalem, you'll know. There's the Temple Mount. There's the mosque. But there's no temple yet. And so it's interesting to see developments in the Holy Land. Will they build a temple? So that's something that we can look forward to. When they're going to build a temple, we can expect things to progress from there on. Alright, so we see that happening there. So, the Antichrist then sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and expects the people to bow down and to worship him. Now that's sometimes also referred to as the abomination of desolation. Alright? Which was first seen with the Emperor Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Because he desecrated the temple. But the ultimate desecration of the temple will be when the Antichrist sits there and says, I am to be worshipped. I am the Christ. That's why I say it's not only against Christ, but also in place of Christ. So that's what's going to happen. Alright? So what you see then is a false letter. Oh, the day of Christ has come already. No, it hasn't, says Paul. Don't let anybody deceive you. Because Christ cannot come back till there's an apostasy first. That we know is with us today, the apostasy. But he also says that man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is to be revealed. That we're still waiting for. He cannot yet go into the temple because there is not yet a temple in Jerusalem. So these are some of the things that we can, well, anticipate to happen in the future. But along with that, there's something else too in verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Now, there is something that's happening. He says the mystery of iniquity already works. That mystery of iniquity, that sinfulness, is already working in society. The preparations for the Antichrist are already there. And he says, only he who now letteth, that is, who now restrains, who now hinders, will restrain, will hinder, until he be taken out of the way. And many Bible scholars, possibly both Bible scholars, believe that this hindering force is the Holy Spirit. Or some have said the Holy Spirit or the church indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So it's either the Holy Spirit as a person or the Church of Christ, all the true believers around the world who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it really comes down pretty much the same. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens is this. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we saw that the Holy Spirit came into the world. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, was already working in the world. We know that. So as the Holy Spirit is said to have come on the day of Pentecost, although he was already at work on earth, in the same way, he will be removed with the church, although his work on earth will not completely cease. So what happens is, at the rapture, believers go up. But the believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So as believers ascend up into heaven to be with Christ, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, then also goes up and is no longer on earth. Thereby then giving the Antichrist an opportunity to work. So the removal then of the Holy Spirit, which is a power for good here on this earth, will set them the stage for the manifestation of the Antichrist's evil power, and there will be no opposition. Because the opposition that would be there now is no longer there, because the believers are no longer on earth. So without true believers to point out the falseness of the Antichrist and his claims, he will be readily accepted by people on earth. Now that's quite a bit that we have here in just a few verses there in 2 Thessalonians. But the thing is, let no man deceive you. Christ is coming on October the 21st. Well, he did. Don't ever set dates. Jesus said, that day and that hour knoweth no man. So we should not set dates. But we can take heart. Because the Lord shall destroy the Antichrist. We saw that in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the Lord Jesus shall destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. So don't let anybody deceive you, but instead take the teachings of the Word of God that is in there. For that matter, don't worry about the coming of the Antichrist. Why do I say don't worry about the coming of the Antichrist? Because we have the rapture. And at the rapture, believers will be taken out of the world. And after they're taken out of the world, then the Antichrist will set himself up. So we won't even be on this earth when the Antichrist is here. So don't worry about the Antichrist. But be concerned about Christ. Think about his coming again. Make sure you are ready for the coming of Christ. We don't know when. True. But that doesn't mean he's not coming again. He will come again. He said that. And his word is the word of a gentleman. He keeps his word. So when he says, I will come again, he can be sure that he will come again. But my question is this. Where will you be during that tribulation period? Will you be here on this earth with the Antichrist? Or will you have gone up to the rapture to be with Christ? That's the question. Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're all sinners, you know that. Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you asked Him to save you, to forgive your sins? If you have, then if you have trusted Christ as Savior, when the rapture comes, you know that you will go up to be with Him, to be with the Lord forevermore. But if not, when the rapture comes, you'll be left behind. And then you will have to face the Antichrist, because he'll be here at that time on earth. Where will you be? In heaven with the Lord? Or on earth with the Antichrist? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Come and believe on Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may no man deceive us, but may we know the promises of your word. For Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, he will take believers to be with him forevermore. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here today who has not yet come to faith in Christ, that they might believe on him even right now, that they may confess their sins to thee and may ask, cry out, Lord, save me. Father, we thank you that you have promised you will save them. And then they too can be sure that they will go to be with thee in heaven. O Lord, let no man deceive us, but help us to know the truth of the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.